was not just unique to that school, but it played itself out hundreds, if not thousands of times in the 2 weeks we were there in Tanzania in 2015. These children in foreign countries are hungering and thirsting after the Word of God. And you would think it was the most precious gift in the world when we stand up and we offer them a copy of God's Word. You heard their response as they cheer and applaud. Pastor, how would it be if every time you stand up and open the Word of God, everyone breaks into cheers? It's a great, great feeling. Who are the Gideons? Some of you probably have stayed in a hotel room once in your life, and you probably pulled out the nightstand drawer, and you check, and you see that there's one of these that are there. And the Gideons are probably best known in the United States for being the men who place Bibles in those hotel rooms. That's just a very small part of what we do. We are actually Christian business and professional men. We're laymen. We're not preachers. We're not in the ministry. We are laymen. But as Christian business and professional men, we associate together and volunteer our time and our service to place the Word of God into what we call traffic lanes of life. And we do that with one reason and with one purpose, so that men, women, boys, and girls can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. As we go to places like Tanzania in Africa, we were there in 2015. I was blessed to be 2 weeks over there. The first week we were in the capital city of Dar es Salaam, and then the second week we broke into two groups. One of our groups went up to Moshi. You probably know that town. There's a big hill over there called Kilimanjaro. Most folks have heard about that. I was blessed to be able to go over to Mbeya near the border of Zambia, where Pastor Phil's going just here this afternoon. And as we were there, we were able to witness on the very streets in the capital city of Dar es Salaam. And right here in this photograph, the very first day we were there, this man didn't speak a word of English and we didn't speak a word of Swahili, but God knew how to handle that because we had these little pocket New Testaments with us in Swahili, and in the back of every one of our books, there's a plan of salvation, and we're able to walk that man right down through the plan that God shared with us, that God loves us as his creation, that we've all sinned against him, and he had to make a remedy for that sin through his son, Jesus Christ. And right there on the street in Dar es Salaam, this young man prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And we give God the glory for all of that. When we go to these foreign countries, we speak in their churches too. And as we were there, I was privileged to go to St. Albans Anglican Church. I did three church services there. And while we were there, we lifted an offering. We were able to raise 60,000 Tanzanian shillings. And before you get too excited, that's about $33 U.S. At least it was back then. But when you think about the enormity of that, in Tanzania, that is about one person's wages for an entire month. And those people gave sacrificially, and for this reason only. They knew we were going to be in their schools, and we were going to be giving these Bibles to their school-age boys and girls. And so they wanted to be a part of sowing into that ministry as we were there. As Matthew's Great Commission tells us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And as we are going to make disciples, and that's why we go and what we do, that while we're there, not only giving out the Word of God, but sharing the gospel. Virtually every classroom we were in, we found students of other faiths that were willing and receptive to receive the Word of God. Young girls like these were there and eager to receive a copy of God's Word. A lot of these young people are Muslim because their parents told them they were. They're maybe not practicing. They don't know what that means. But they were eager to receive a copy of Scripture. They viewed it as a holy book. And many, many of these students received the book and also prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Here's a whole classroom full of these mostly young girls. And I'm just reminded of the scripture in Acts 10:34, where Peter said that, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. Or if you look in the King James, God is no respecter of persons. So as you look out into this sea of young people with compassion on your heart, God places us there. And he says, these are my sheep, feed them. And that's why we go, and that's why we do what we do. Here's these picture of these young boys, and a very interesting story. As you approach one of these school campuses, they don't get visitors very often over there. And it's very unusual for them to see a vehicle driving towards their school, and so they get excited when they see a vehicle. And as the vehicle gets a little closer, they get a little bit more excited. And they start running after the truck, and then they see there's boxes in the back of the truck, and they get really excited. And then they see there's foreigners in the truck with the boxes. And before you know it, the whole campus is buzzing with the words, Biblia, 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 Biblia. The Bibles are coming. The Bibles are coming. We're going to get a Bible today. And they're excited about the Word of God coming in because this is perhaps the only book they will ever have a copy of. And they graciously receive this copy of God's Word and they treat it like their prized possession. And they take it to their chest and they hold it closely and they honor and respect that Word of God. And then they share, they look through those words and they can see in their own language, they can read and understand in their own language what the Word of God means. This young man says it all this morning. He says, thank you. Thank you to Rush Creek. Thank you, Pastor John, for allowing me to come and share this morning. And this young man couldn't be happier to have his copy of God's Word there at the availability. Right in the streets of Mbeya, the second week we were there, there were some men working in a truck depot. They were emptying a semi-truck that needed to be repaired and they had to be empty. They had these large 80-kilo bags of concrete they were offloading by hand, holding two or three bags on their head as they walked it into the warehouse. Well, they were taking a break, and they came over. They saw us foreigners standing around waiting for our rides to come in the morning. And we were able to give each one of them a copy of God's Word. And we prayed with a dozen of these men in a circle right in the middle of the street outside of their shop. And they all 12 prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. Only our God can do something amazing like that just by being present in a place like that, using our differences to draw us together and leading these young men to their saving knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not everything is 100% sound as we go over there. Transportation is a big issue. Here's the truck axle that we were using was actually just pulled it right out of the truck. It came right out. We prayed over everything. We prayed over that truck. It was reliable. It lasted for us while we were there. But it got us to this school where we met this man. And he actually, as we were unloading our boxes, he came over and asked us who we were, why we were there. He wanted to know what was in the boxes, and we told him that we were bringing Bibles to the kids in school. And as we were talking to him, we got to ask him if he knew Jesus, and he says, oh yes, I know Jesus. But then as we talked a little further, we asked him if he had accepted Christ as his personal Savior, and he looked at us and he said, sir, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never heard these things. Can you share with me? So we were able to take that little New Testament and share in the back of the book with him that plan of salvation, and he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. As we just heard from Romans chapter 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made into salvation. When I asked this gentleman if I could take his picture holding that little Bible that he had just prayed to receive Christ out of, he said, no. And I asked him, why not? He said, because I want the big Bible. And so he made me give him a big one in exchange for taking his picture. And he wanted this Bible for his family. He wanted to go home that night and share these new things with his family that he had just learned. And this Bible was suitable for his family Bible. So he took that big Bible home and was happy to share that with his wife and his kids when he got home that night. God be the glory. Acts 1:8 tells us this, that we will be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. And I'm here to tell you, you go down this road and around the corner to the right, you've reached the uttermost end of the earth. God takes us there. And what you find when you get down that road and around the corner is another school with 500 or 600 kids that are eager to receive a copy of God's Word. So, Pastor, we're here this morning to say thank you for allowing us to share in this ministry update with you. Thank you for praying for our scriptures as they go out. Last year, in 200 countries around the world, nearly 92 million copies of God's Word were distributed, one copy at a time, from our hand to theirs. And for as little as about $1.25, we can not only print this Bible, but we can distribute it in the hands of a child just like this on the other side of the world. These young people didn't receive a copy of God's Word. They're too young to read. So we have to be faithful to go back, because when they get older, they'll be in the fifth grade or higher, they'll learn to read. We'll send Gideons back, we'll work with the locals over there, and we'll be able to get the God's Word into their hands. We're active right here in your own community, right here in Greater Grand Rapids and in Kent South. We have Gideons, men on the ground. There are people right here in our own community who need to receive Jesus Christ, and we're here for that also. So as God leads and as we give glory to him, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be here today and share. Thank you for praying for our ministry. Thank you for praying for God's Word to have freedom in this country to go out when, and as Isaiah 53:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And so we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for things like this distribution in Tanzania, 13,242 scriptures going out and over 1,000 young people praying to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we give all the glory and thanks to God for what he does. Thank you, Pastor.
Rick actually is the introduction to our sermon series. I think if there's one thing in the Christian life that we struggle with the most when we talk about spiritual gifts, is the illusion that spiritual gifts are only for those that are in the so-called ministry profession. That only those that are called to go into ministry, they're the ones that get the spiritual gifts, and everyone else just kind of works through life and really isn't paying much attention to it. But as Rick said, the Gideons International, they're made up of businessmen. Those that have been involved in business still are involved in business. They're not professional ministry people, but they are gifted to serve in a very specific way. And that's what our entire series, Gifted, is all about. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And while you're turning there, we're going to triple dip the Costco cake and let you know that yesterday there was a great celebration for Bill and Mary Bunch celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. And it was also Mary Bunch's birthday. You ask her what birthday year. I'll just tell you she looks 20 years younger than she will tell you. But we want to thank them and celebrate them, longtime missionaries, longtime supporters, and part of this ministry at Rush Creek. And so we'll triple dip the Costco cake. And congratulations, Bill and Mary, on your 60th wedding anniversary. Page 1113 in your Pew Bible. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. At the end of our last series, when we talked about follow me, at the end of our last series, we kind of summarized this whole concept as follow me. Follow me is not to see what I can get. Following Jesus Christ is not seeing what I can get for myself, but to follow me is to see who I find. The entire Christian life is built around the framework of who do I find? Jesus Christ asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And they said, well, some people say this and some people say this. And he said, no, I want to know who you say I am. The finger is pointing at each one of us. Who do you say I am? And in our series, we want to discover how spiritual gifts show us how to find Jesus Christ. So this summer series is called Gifted. And it's a study on the spiritual gifts. It's a study on your discovery of what your particular gifting is. It's a study to understand how to find Christ. And it's a study how to strengthen the church, the body of Christ. It's important to note something right off. Spiritual gifts are given primarily to support, to encourage, to develop, to strengthen, to unify the body of Christ. We're going to learn through this series that spiritual gifting is not necessarily something you're gifted with to extend out into the world. But spiritual gifting is something that we are gifted with to be able to develop a cohesion and a collective unifying within the church, the body of Christ. And then as a body, we're all collectively called to present that gift as a whole to the community and those that are around us. That's part of what we want to look at in this particular series. And so as you look in chapter 12, verse 1, the first thing we need to note, and it's at the back of your bulletin, is that spiritual gifts, the ignorance is not bliss for the Christian life. Ignorance is not bliss for the Christian life. Paul says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. We want to discover the reality of the spiritual gifts and ignorance. Paul talks about ignorance in a very special way. Webster defines ignorance as, there's four or five different areas that Webster defines ignorance as. And I won't read all of them, but look at number four. One way to describe ignorance is resulting from ignorance or foolish. It's information you have, but you don't act on it. It's information that you know about, but you aren't aware of it in a cognitive way. You know it's there, you know it's out there, but you're not actually utilizing it. Now, it's interesting for the Apostle Paul, that fourth one that we just read, that's the one he uses in this passage, verse 1. That's what that ignorance there is related to, resulting from ignorance or foolish. Now, Paul uses it over 15 other times in the New Testament, that phrase ignorance or ignorant. But only one other place does he use it exactly the same way that he uses it here in 1 Corinthians 12:1, definition number 4. And that's found in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. Those two passages are utilizing the exact same terminology and wording and definition of ignorance. They're the only two that uses it this way. And look at this passage. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. Now, the context of that is a gentleman that in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, kick him out of the church, discipline him. His behavior is not worthy of being in the church. He's not repentive. You need to discipline him. You need to exercise as a church a healthiness. But in 2 Corinthians, this individual had repented. This individual was waiting to be restored. And the Corinthian church basically took it upon themselves to determine he hasn't paid enough of a price. He really hurt us bad. So we're going to make him suffer a little bit longer. We're going to make him prove things even more so. And Paul jumps in, and that's where this passage comes from. He says, look, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. This is the whole point. In order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware or ignorant of his schemes. Now you might ask yourself, well, why is it that Paul would use that same phrasing, that same specific terminology, only in these two particular passages? What kind of connection is there? The connection I want to propose to you is that the connection is spiritual warfare. It's the truth and the reality of what spiritual warfare brings us. Paul says in that verse 1, I do not want you to be ignorant. The single greatest tool of oppression in spiritual warfare is ignorance. That oppressive, sinking, desperate, clammy, surrounding, suffocating feeling is ignorance. If you don't know the truth cannot what? Set you free. And if you think about it, it's the reality in the context of spiritual warfare in relationships. That's the core thought of this series on gifted. It is not just discovering and defining what spiritual gifts are. It is more so about finding and knowing those spiritual gifts and then determining how they strengthen and build collectively unity within the body of Christ. During the summer, during this series, we're going to allow you to take a spiritual gifts inventory. And during that inventory, you'll be able to take it, you'll be able to look at it and be able to define and determine some areas that you find some strengths. And many of you, if not all of you, will find more than one or two that you have those strengths in. And then what we'll do as the summer progresses, we'll start identifying various ministries, various aspects within Rush Creek Bible Church and in the community and in your location. Where could those areas be specifically involved with using your gifts in? How can you use those particular gifts? We'll identify this area of kids games. This needs this gift of administration. It needs this gift of teaching. It needs this gift of help, this gift of mercy. It'll identify some of those areas. And you'll look at that and you say, I can do that because I understand what's in me by the Holy Spirit. And as you look at that, you're looking at how do I go alongside my brothers and sisters doing the same thing and create this collective team and this collective purpose that we are in this together. Drop down and look at verse 24. We're looking at this whole chapter, but look at 24. About halfway through verse 24, it says, "But God has combined the members of the body." If you're here this morning and you are a Christ follower, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a member of the body of Christ. Now, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ. This might seem a little bit confusing to you, and that's okay. It's okay. The only thing you need to know is that there's a depth of emptiness inside your heart. There's a lack of connection to anything and anybody that has substance and purpose in your life like Jesus Christ. And connecting to Jesus Christ through personal salvation then connects you to the body of Christ, which is his church. That is this dispensation of grace. That is how God works today in and through the church. So that's what this study is for. That's what this series is for. So why Paul uses those two together at spiritual warfare in relationships? He knows he doesn't want you to be ignorant, and he knows something else. He knows that Satan is much more intelligent than we give him credit for. See, I think sometimes we just kind of view satanic warfare and Satan as, well, he's defeated, he's ineffective, he's impotent, it's not really a big deal. We all know the end result. It is a big deal. Spiritual warfare is genuine, spiritual warfare is real, and spiritual warfare seeks to attack any time and any place and anyone that seeks to begin to present spiritual gifts as a unity with the church, the body of Christ. Keep in mind that Satan is the highest created being in the angelic order. Keep in mind that he knows doctrine better than we do. And here's something else. Satan believes that doctrine better than humans do. Do not for one moment think that Satan views and believes God as a liar. He knows exactly who God is. That's why in Isaiah 14, he said to everybody, "I want to be like him." He knows he is in submission to God. He knows doctrine. He knows the reality. He knows God's absolute authority. He's not out to destroy God. He's out to destroy and disrupt Christ's followers. Jesus described Satan in John 8:44. He said, he's a murderer from the beginning. He's not holding for the truth, for the truth isn't in him. He's a liar. He's a bully. He's a hater. He's a deceiver. He's a disruptor. That's the spiritual warfare. And Paul is, these two passages that are connected, I don't want you to be ignorant of Satan's devices. I don't want you to be ignorant how Satan works because he's working in your heart of unforgiveness. He's working into your heart to disrupt relationships with bringing that person back to the church. I don't want you to be ignorant of that. Why? Because you need to know the spiritual gifts that trump and override everything in spiritual warfare, if you're bringing them collectively together in the church, the body of Christ. You see, this is what Paul knows also. The front line of the battle is not your faith. Satan knows he can't take away your faith. The front line of the battle is not eternal security. Paul says nothing separates us from the love of Christ. Satan's not after that. It's not salvation. Satan knows he cannot remove you being sealed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ, carved into his heart with living ink. Satan knows he can't do anything about that. It's not salvation. None of those things matter more than this. The only area that Satan has influence and impact in is the outworking of our salvation. The use and the living out of faith in relationships. That's the battlefield. And that's one of the most powerful areas that Satan seeks to attack. And one of the most powerful tools that are in the grasp of the Christian is to understand and to know spiritual gifts. That's why Paul in these contexts, ignorant of Satan's devices. I want you to know the spiritual gifts because there's a spiritual warfare that's going to occur, and you need to be prepared and you need to be ready for that. So how does that happen? Well, the first thing in 1 Corinthians 12:1, you identify the spiritual gifts are to unify. They're to bring us together as one in the church, the body of Christ. No one member can say to the other, I don't need you. The lowliest members, they have the greatest awareness and the greatest appreciation. Even the head of the church cannot say to the foot, I don't need you, Paul says later in that chapter. Who is the head of the church, the body of Christ? Jesus Christ himself. That's a powerful statement. As ambassadors for Christ, we are called upon to enter into this world, but to what? Reflect the unity of the spiritual gifting. 2 Corinthians 2:1, spiritual war. Spiritual war there is to divide. Completely opposite. That is the essence of spiritual warfare. How can I divide? How can I conquer? Spiritual gifts, how can we unify? How can we reflect? That's why those two passages are so critical to Paul's treatment and understanding of what he's talking about. In the back of your bulletin, there is a printout. And in that printout, there's a passage and a quote there. And I don't think I have my bulletin. Did you take that? Who took my bulletin? You took it, Rick. Hey, no Costco cake. Unbelievable. Actually, I'm afraid if I open this up, I might find it. Nope. Look on the back of your bulletin. I want you to read this quote here, because I think it frames and summarizes the purpose of this study in this summer. The church is on a mission. It has a cause. We do not grow in Christ for our own sake, but for the sake of the cross. You see, sometimes I think all too often the church to a lot of people is like a power bar. You know what I'm talking about. Take that power bar, 285 grams of protein, jacks you up 30 seconds after you do it to perform maybe 2 hours of work or whatever it is, and you eat that power bar. And sometimes we look at church, I come into church, I'm going to get that power bar, and it's going to sustain me throughout the week. There is some truth to that. There is truth to collective worship and coming together and unifying and seeing each other in the body to be able to do that. But the reality of church, it is not a power bar for me. It's not a power bar to sustain me. That's the whole point of that quote. We don't grow in Christ for me, for my own sake, but for the sake of the cause. The power bar is not for me. It's to energize us toward the mission. People willing to step up to the plate to become something larger than themselves, something that will live on for eternity. The church is the hope of the world. You are the hope to the hopeless. And unless we rethink our processes and, more importantly, our attitude, we will lose this generation for Christ. Spiritual gifts. That is why we are gifted. Not for our sake, but for the sake of the cause. And Satan knows that. And he knows that greater energy is focused on churches and greater energy is focused on division. That's why Paul meant and talked about in chapter 1, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, the truth of the matter is, here are several things as we close up here that I want to point out to you. How do we define spiritual gifts? So let's jump ahead. And we'll look at how do we define spiritual gifts. We'll probably get through maybe two of these, and then we'll continue on next week. The first thing I want you to know about spiritual gifts are God-assigned abilities to be used in reflecting the unity and purpose of the body of Christ. They are God-assigned. Now, I purposely use that word, assigned. It's invested in you. You're hardwired by the Holy Spirit with spiritual gift. the moment of your salvation, as you are baptized into the church, the body of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, you were sealed into Christ, you were also invested, energized, and you were empowered, and you were assigned spiritual gifts. It's uniquely yours. There is no one else in history of humanity that has what you have invested by the Holy Spirit. If you don't get anything else, get that. No one has what you have gifted by the Holy Spirit for the purpose and living in your life. Think of it this way. It's like your spiritual DNA. It's your coding. It's the coding of who you are. You didn't earn it. You didn't ask for it. It's assigned. It's given to you by the Spirit of God. And here's why. Because he knows you're uniquely placed in history, family, whatever relationships you have, that spiritual gift can have the potential to make a major impact. If you're not using it, no one else can. The Holy Spirit doesn't pull it out of you and say, I'm going to go over and give it to Bob because John's not using it. If you don't use it, it's gone and lost forever. And what happens? A little gap shows up in the wall. And every gift that's not used, the gap grows bigger. And every person that does not stand into that gap opens up the door for spiritual warfare and the enemy to enter in to the unity and enter in to the body of Christ and disrupt. That's the reality of spiritual gifting. There is a Chinese proverb, and I'm going to flash forward this. I'm going to get up to this last part for you. There is a Chinese proverb that says this. And I want you, after I read it, I want you to repeat this after me. Here's the whole focus of this series. O Lord, change the world. Begin, I pray, with me. If you're a Christ follower this morning, you have a spiritual gift. You are gifted. You may not be able to define what it is, or maybe you do know. But here's the point. The idea of changing the world is not praying to God, God, change my circumstances that I am. God, change my boss. God, change my family. God, change my financial conditions. No, it's God, change me. That's why the spiritual gift is assigned to you only. Because it only can change you in a most unique way. So I'd like for you to stand. Praise team is going to come out and lead us in worship as we close out our worship service with that song. Keep in mind that reverse lyric. Keep in mind that you're the hope to the hopeless. You're the light in the darkness. You're the peace to the restless. Keep that in mind. You are the ones that reflect Jesus Christ. And the best way we reflect it is to come to grips with the spiritual gifts that brought together unity. And I want you to say this prayer with me before we sing that song. Because that's the reality and the truth of being gifted. Oh Lord, change the world. Begin, I pray, with me.